Please turn with me in your Bibles to the first letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 14. 1 Corinthians, chapter 14. And reading verse 15, just by way of introduction. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. And our subject this evening, as we consider this 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, is understanding is everything. Understanding is everything. This is the great principle that is underpinning this chapter, which of course is generally associated with the subject of tongue speaking, which was the issue that the Apostle Paul was dealing with. Remember that the Corinthians, the believers in the church at Corinth, had evidently sent the Apostle Paul a letter with numerous questions, and the Apostle Paul is going through the letter and answering those questions. And no doubt one of the questions that was given to him was concerning tongue speaking, or at the very least, the Apostle Paul has heard that tongue speaking and the gift of tongues, as it was in those days, was not being conducted in the correct way, in a disorderly way, which is why he will end the chapter saying that everything is to be done decently and in order. This gift that was at the time a genuine gift of tongue speaking, well, it was being exercised in the wrong way. And so the Apostle Paul is looking to correct that by using this principle that understanding is everything. Everything that is done in the church must be understood. Everything must be done in a way that is edifying for the whole church. That was the purpose behind the giving of the spiritual gifts. And you will have remembered from 2 weeks ago, I spoke on the spiritual gifts that were mentioned in chapter 12. And of course, in the time of the writing of the letter, in the time of the apostles, there were a number of spiritual gifts given, and some were extraordinary. They were only for the time of the apostles. They were sign gifts, gifts that were a sign that a new age had arrived. The gospel age had arrived. The kingdom of God had come. And so some of these gifts, they had to be extraordinary because this was an extraordinary time. This was the beginning of the gospel age. But some of the gifts, and even some of the principles behind the extraordinary gifts, they were ordinary. There were ordinary gifts in the church at Corinth, and those ordinary gifts remain in the church even now. So we still have spiritual gifts in the church. That is to say that we have in the church gifts that are God-given. Every one of us, as individuals, as members, we have gifts that are God-given. If we had remained unsaved, we would never have those gifts. We wouldn't have those abilities. But God has given us those gifts and talents and abilities. Once we were saved, He has magnified the natural talents that we had. Even as unbelievers, we have all spiritual gifts, and those spiritual gifts are in the church even now. Not the extraordinary gifts, but the spiritual gifts are still with us. And the point of the gifts, just to mention this, was for the edification of the church. So it wasn't for the individual. If an individual had a gift, whether it be an ordinary gift or an extraordinary gift, the purpose of that gift was not for that individual to boast about it or to get puffed up with his gift and think he's very special. But rather, his gift was to be used for the building up of others, for the edification of the church. That gift had to be given, in other words, to serve others, not to serve oneself, to serve others. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So that verse is speaking about the gifts that are given by the Spirit. Why are they given? For every man to profit with all. So in other words, for the benefit and the blessing and the profit of everyone in the church, not just one gifted individual, every man will profit with all. You could equally translate those words for the common good. The gifts were given for the common good, for everyone in the church, for the edification of the church. So that is why the gifts were given, whether they be extraordinary or ordinary. And even now, that's a principle for us, isn't it? We have gifts that we have from the Lord. We have abilities, we have talents, each one of us individually, that perhaps other people don't have. What are we to do with them? Well, we use them for the church. We use them selflessly for the church. We don't allow ourselves to be puffed up with them or to boast in them, the gifts that we have. That's the principle. The principles are timeless, even though some of the gifts have passed away, the extraordinary gifts. So our focus this evening is on tongue speaking and chapter 14. And of course, just to say from the outset that there are a considerable number of people who still regard tongue speaking as a continuing gift that exists in churches, in charismatic churches most particularly, though not exclusively, not anymore, Pentecostal churches. They believe that tongue speaking is continuing, that which is known as glossolalia. But we believe that the gift of tongues was the utterance of real languages, languages that existed, true languages, not glossolalia, but real languages that existed in various parts of the world. And that's in accordance with the account that we have in Acts chapter 2, that the apostles on the day of Pentecost, when they spoke in tongues, they spoke in known languages that were identified by people. And there is no evidence, or not sufficient evidence in my mind, to suggest that tongues, the gift of tongues, was anything other than that. They were true, real languages. And as we work through this passage, perhaps it will become clearer that tongues were always meaningful languages, real languages. But the first principle that we're going to focus on, and I'm going to give headings, because if we work in a completely expository manner, we'll probably get bogged down with all the verses. And there are some verses I won't really go into detail with. But the first heading is, well, this is the teaching of the Apostle Paul. He was teaching the Corinthian believers, don't overestimate tongue speaking. And by extension, don't overestimate the sign gifts, the spiritual gifts that they had been given. So this chapter opens actually with the apostle making the point that tongue speaking should not be the most important thing in the church at Corinth. Perhaps it had become the most important thing in the church at Corinth. Evidently, people could speak in tongues. They had this gift. And perhaps those believers in the church were making too much of it. They were attaching an overimportance to the gift of tongues. And again, well, you could say that even in the modern church. There are some modern churches that are attaching an overimportance to this gift of tongue speaking. Tongue speaking has to be at the center of everything we do, at our worship, the center of our service. Some people will even assert that you can't be saved. If you don't speak in tongues, you're not even saved. You don't have the Holy Spirit. So people even now are attaching an overimportance to the gift of tongues. But the Apostle Paul, he says that there, well, even in the first verse, there are two things that are more important than tongues. The first thing that he says is charity. Follow after charity, love, in other words. Chapter 13, of course, is the great chapter on love. We've skipped over it for now because we're dealing with specific issues. But chapter 13, you will know the Apostle Paul speaks of charity being the greatest gift of God. And this is what the Apostle Paul asserts at the beginning of chapter 14. This is what you are to attach over importance to. If you're going to attach importance to anything, attach it to charity, to love. Be a loving church. That's the great sign that you are saved. That's the great sign that you have the Holy Spirit. It's not speaking in tongues. Follow after charity. If you love God, if you love the brethren, well, that is a great blessing. He that loves not his brother, the love of God is not in him. That's what the Apostle John said. So the Apostle Paul says, follow after charity. This is the sign that the Spirit is in you. Be known, in other words, he's saying to the church at Corinth, rather you be known as a loving church than just a church that speaks in tongues. Be known for this. Follow after charity. So that's the first thing that's more important than tongues. And desire spiritual gifts. Yes, the tongues were a spiritual gift. You shouldn't forsake them, not at this time. But rather, again, there's something more important. But rather that ye may prophesy. Prophecy is also presented as being superior to tongue speaking. And what was prophecy? Well, the ability to declare the word of God with insight and understanding and authority. Remember, the scriptures had not been completed yet. The New Testament had not been completed. So what was the church to do? Wait around until AD 90 or AD 95 until everything was completed? No, of course not. There were those who would prophesy. There were those who had insight and understanding into the will of God and into the work of Christ and his salvation and justification by faith and what it meant to trust in Christ, redemption, adoption. They were prophesying. Even though they did not have the scriptures, they had this gift of prophesying. Preaching, in other words. So preaching is higher than tongue speaking. So two things, follow after charity. Desire spiritual gifts, yes, that's a blessing from God, but rather that ye may prophesy. The preaching is greater, and this is emphasized even in the following verses. Verse 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. And well, we can even add verse 4, because there each verse is making the same point and the same contrast. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. So in these verses, there's a contrast being made between tongue speaking and the limitations of tongue speaking, and the superior nature of prophesying. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue, verse 2, speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. In other words, if somebody got up to speak in an unknown language, perhaps say Arabic or French or Dutch or something like that, if somebody got up to speak in that unknown tongue as a gift of God, well, if there was no one to interpret, and we'll get on to interpretation later, no man understands them. They would speak, they would exercise their gift. And by the way, when they were exercising their gift, they were, in a sense, communing with God. Sometimes, of course, well, this is disputed, but if I'm taking the generality of what the commentators say, some of the commentators will say that when somebody spoke in a tongue, the person speaking in the tongue would always understand it. Others would say that they didn't always understand it. Sometimes they would speak in an unknown tongue, but they themselves did not understand it. They needed another interpreter who was there in the congregation or amongst the platform party. They would interpret, because the person speaking the tongue would not always be given understanding, and that seems to come through. But nevertheless, they were speaking in a real language. They were speaking mysteries in the spirit. They were speaking real things. But this was the problem. No one would understand them because there was no interpreter. And that was a limitation. So the gift was real. They were speaking a real language. But if there was no interpreter, well, it was worthless. But prophesying, preaching, that speaks always unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. So the Apostle Paul is still making this point that prophesying, preaching was greater than speaking in tongues. And then verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Well, again, perhaps he would know what he was saying, or maybe he didn't, but he knew that he would that he was engaging in a spiritual gift. So he would thank the Lord for it, and he would, in a sense, be edifying himself in the Spirit. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Simple preaching and prophesying was superior. And verse 5, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. So really, just to summarize, the gift of tongues was real in Corinth, but there wasn't always an interpreter. Somebody would get up and say something, but no man would understand what they were saying. So there was a limitation with the gift. But prophesying, there was no limitation. Preaching the word of God and speaking of Christ, this was far greater. So, of course, this principle, well, we hold to this, the primacy of preaching. And this is something that is very important to us. Preaching is a greater gift. But then, of course, in these verses, we have the principle that we don't underestimate understanding. We don't underestimate understanding. So my first heading, don't overestimate the gifts, but don't underestimate understanding. So this is the principle that the Apostle Paul is making, and it would have come through in these verses. Whenever anything is done in the church, for it to be profitable, it must be understood. So if somebody got up in an unknown tongue and it's not understood, that is not profitable. That is not desirable. Everything must be understood. That is why in verse 6, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? If I come speaking tongues in a foreign language and you don't understand, what profit shall it be to you? Except I speak to you by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. Again, prophesying is better. Speaking with tongues just in and of itself is not profitable. Everything must have understanding. If you don't understand it, it's worthless. And then he goes on to give some analogies, some illustrations to help his point. Verse 7, even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? So a musical instrument, whether it be a pipe or a harp, it has to be played in a certain way in order to edify the one listening. It cannot be done just randomly in a haphazard way. If you have a pipe, you can't just blow through it in a random way and expect it to make a meaningful sound. Of course it doesn't. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't edify anyone. It has to be done with meaning, with notes, so that it edifies the one listening. So it's the same with tongues. You can't just babble anything and nobody understands it and expects it to be profitable. Everything must be done with the understanding. And then he goes on to give another illustration about a trumpet in time of war, time of battle, the war cry. The trumpet would be blown to call people to war. Well, if the trumpet does not give the right sound, if it gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? The trumpet blown to call people to arms, call people to war, had to be blown in a certain way, a meaningful way that gave understanding. So what is the principle that we're getting from this? Well, we can apply it to modern tongue speaking. When modern tongue speaking is uttered, there is no meaning, there is no understanding. So there is therefore no edification. It doesn't mean anything. And that is not profitable. Whenever something is done in the church, there is to be understanding. Verse 9, so likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. If you speak words that nobody can understand, who will understand what is spoken? You're just speaking into the air. It's worthless. There's no meaning to what you're saying. There's no understanding. So what's the point of it? You're speaking into the air like modern tongue speaking. Nobody understands what is being said. Verse 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. So again, I won't go through every single part of every single verse, but I think you get the meaning. There has to be understanding. There has to be meaning. Every language, in verse 10, what the Apostle Paul is saying, in every language in the world, there is meaning. If you have language without meaning, it isn't really a language. Every language has to have meaning. That's what defines a language. There are so many kinds of voices in the world. None of them is without signification. That's what defines a language. It's meaningful. It's understood. If you're saying something that nobody understands, that's not a language at all. It's a pointless utterance. And so, it's mentioned in these terms. These verses, I understand, can be a bit tricky to negotiate. But you can see the principle very clearly here. And is this not a very simple principle for us? Everything must be done with understanding. And this is a great exhortation to all those who teach and preach, those who teach Sunday school, those who evangelize, those like myself who preach. A preacher must not get up into the pulpit and just say things that maybe, well, perhaps he knows what he's talking about. A preacher should not edify himself. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. You don't do things just to edify yourself. You have to get, does everyone else understand in the church? What about everyone else? Is there understanding? Are people being edified? Are people taking precious things from the Word of God? This is the great principle. And again, with everything that we do, the evangelism, the Sunday school, it's not just about preparing well, although we always have to prepare well. Are these people, are these children, these young people, are they understanding? Yes, I might understand it, but you have to think about them. The understanding of the ones that we are teaching. This is so important. And you will know that Spurgeon, when he was asked how he prepares his sermons or what his approach is to preaching, he will say that he always looks at the youngest person in the congregation the smallest boy in the congregation and aims the message to him, because if he understands it, everyone else will understand it. Understanding was key. It must be understood. And this is why the Apostle Paul, well, he says, we must not be like barbarians one to another, as though we are speaking a different language. So even aside from the issue of tongues, sometimes you can go into churches and the preaching is so high and elevated, you don't really understand it. It is like people speaking a different language, like the preacher speaking a different language. That ought not to be so. Everything must be to the edifying of the church, so that even the smallest person, the youngest person, the least educated person can understand it. And again, well, we had that lecture last week on Tyndale. This was what was so criminal about that time. Nobody could understand the word of God. It was forbidden. Everything in Latin, like barbarians, one to another. That was what was so terrible about it. It goes against this principle that everything must be understood. So this is the principle. Again, it was the same with the chapter on head covering. Really, the specifics are not as important as everyone makes them out to be. They are secondary. Tongue speaking here, the actual gift, is secondary to the principle of understanding. That is what we take away from these chapters. We don't have to get fixated on tongue speaking and whether they still continue or so on. Look at the principles, and we hold very much to them. Now, time is running on, and I have another heading, two more headings, I think. I'll be brief with this. Because there's a lot that we could focus on in the rest of this chapter. But my next heading is the reason for tongue speaking. The reason for tongue speaking. And let us go down to verse 21. Yes, I think we'll skip quite a large portion. The principle of understanding is explained in those interim verses. But just for the sake of time, verse 21, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So, why were tongues given? Well, the Apostle Paul looks back to he says the law, it's the Old Testament teaching. You know that the Old Testament was often referred to as the law. And he says, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Now, most likely, he is referring to Isaiah 28 and verse 11, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. And in that chapter, and well, really in the whole book of Isaiah, the principle was that when the children of Israel and when the kingdom of Judah would hear foreign tongues, that would be a judgment to the people. So Israel would hear the Assyrian tongue invading them and taking over their land, and Judah would hear the Chaldean, the Babylonians coming. So when they heard foreign tongues, this would always be a judgment to the nation. So here it is again in the New Testament. This was a sign, because the Israelites, because the Jews, the leading Jews, had rejected Christ and put him to death. Now, what are they hearing? They're hearing foreign tongues as a judgment upon them. This is another judgment that has come upon them. That now, well, their special privileges would come to an end. And the tongues, of course, meant that the gospel would be for all nations, for the Gentile nations. So there was judgment upon Israel, and now the word of God would go to every tongue, tribe, and nation. Literally, this was a very leading sign, wasn't it? different languages. It's not just for the Jews, not just for the Israelites. Now this gospel will go out to everyone. It was a judgment upon the Israelite nation. And so this is why it is said, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. A judgment upon the unbelievers, upon the unbelieving Jews. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Prophesying, the preaching of the word of God, again, is superior. It's a positive sign. It serves for them which believe. So in other words, when the word of God is preached, even in those days and throughout the generations, even to this day, this is for believers. Through the preaching of the word of God, the church is comforted, the church is edified, the church is added to. This is how souls are brought into the kingdom. The prophesying, the preaching of the word of God is for believers, essentially. Yes, of course, we know that those who reject the word of God will be judged. But generally speaking, the nature, the essence of the preaching of the word of God is for them which believe. And then verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. Again, there's not much time to go through all of these words, but basically the Apostle Paul is saying, if there is disorderly tongue speaking in the church, as perhaps there was in Corinth, if somebody would go into the church in Corinth and see everyone speaking in tongues and nobody giving an interpretation or an explanation, everyone just speaking different languages, will not people say that they are mad? Is this what the church is? Is this what the Christian church is meant to be? Everyone speaking different languages and no one understanding what anyone is saying? Will they not say that we are mad? Well, again, you could think of modern tongue speaking, and I don't say this from personal experience, but I've heard unbelievers say that they once went to a Pentecostal church or a charismatic church or a church where tongue speaking are being exercised, and they are distressed. They are thinking that all the believers are mad. Is this what Christianity is? So again, here in chapter 14, the Apostle Paul is making this point. But if all prophesy, preaching, the primacy of preaching, if we all preach as we ought to, and there comes in an unbeliever, one that believes not, or one unlearned, well, then the preaching really benefits him. He is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. The preaching of the word of God, that makes a great difference to the unbeliever. That will convict them. That will gather them into the kingdom. So the tongue speaking, don't attach over importance as though this is the greatest thing. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. It's an irony, isn't it, that people will use this chapter to promote tongue speaking and to make a case for it. But actually, the Apostle Paul, if you read it, he is saying the opposite. You're attaching too much importance to it. And there is a danger if you do that. Preaching is better. Prophesying is better. That is actually what he is saying. And this is something, of course, again, that we hold to. But my last heading, I'll just touch on this. The Apostle Paul speaks about order in the church. Verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. So again, just very briefly, it seems that there was disorderliness in the church at Corinth, not just with the tongue speaking, but with the some of the prophesying also. They would come and they were such in a rush to share their revelation that there was disorder. They were speaking one on top of each other. How is it, brethren, when you come together, every one of you, almost at the same time, you're speaking over each other? Let all things be done unto edifying. Everything must be done decently and in order, not everyone all at once. And then he goes on to explain the order, and I'll be brief. I'll just read these words, and I'm sure they will make sense to you. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, so if there is someone there speaking in tongues, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, in order. So one by one, two or three, not everyone for hours and hours, in an orderly fashion, they are to exercise that gift of tongues. And of course, one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter to explain what the tongues mean, they have to keep silence and let him speak to himself and to God. Well, he must pray. He must pray to God for an interpreter, and that he hasn't just made up his interpretation or his gift, as perhaps sometimes was done. But there was to be silence. Everything must be understood. If there's nobody there to interpret what you've just said, don't keep going. Everything must be understood. Let the prophet speak two or three, again in order. Let the other judge. So there was to be discernment. There was to be a judgment made by others amongst the leading party. Is this word, is this revelation actually from God? And so discernment was exercised even in the church at Corinth. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. So again, not two people speaking together, fighting over each other at the same time. Let everything be done in order. Verse 31, for ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. So again, the verses can be quite difficult, but the principle is quite clear. One by one, orderliness. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now, that's quite intriguing. Again, the commentators have different opinions on what that verse means. But it seems to imply in this context that there will never be an occasion where somebody is carried away by the Spirit. There will not be a genuine work of the Spirit of God will not be seen in somebody who is carried away and can't stop himself and is falling to the floor and so on. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So there was a measure of control that they had. They didn't lose their self-control when they were exercising these gifts, as though they're getting carried away and everything became disorderly. No, that is not the way of the Spirit. The Spirit is orderly. The Spirit himself gives this command, let all things be done decently and in order. So in those days, don't think that everyone was getting carried away. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. They would not be beside themselves, as it were, in that sense. They wouldn't be out of control. For God, verse 33, is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And then, of course, well, verse 34, we're not going to have time. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience. Well, that's for perhaps another time, but well, it's ironic again, isn't it, that people will make a big case in the Pentecostal churches. They will say that we have to take everything very seriously in this chapter about tongue speaking. But then they don't seem to take verse 34 very seriously. Let your women keep silence in the churches. Generally speaking, and again, not in all cases, but generally speaking, in churches where tongue speaking is practiced, the women are not silent in the churches. So they will make an exception for the tongues. We have to have tongues. But then halfway through chapter 14, they seem to ignore verse 34. And this is, well, Again, one of the inconsistencies that some of our charismatic friends have. But again, we don't have time to go through that particular portion. Verse 39 and verse 40, let's come to the end of the chapter. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. So, of course, in the time in which this letter is written, tongues were an authentic gift. They shouldn't ban tongues, but the Apostle Paul is saying regulate tongues. Everything has rules. Everything must be done decently and in order. And so again, this is the principle that we have. We endeavor to do everything as far as we can. We're not perfect, but we endeavor to do everything decently and in order. This is why we have, for example, an order of service every Lord's Day. We don't change it every week. We don't do things in a haphazard way. Everything must be done decently and in order. Order in the church. So, dear friends, I've spoken at great length. You've been very patient. But this is what this chapter means. Yes, generally speaking, one could say it's about tongue speaking, but really that is secondary. The principles that come through are most important. There's the principle of order, everything to be done decently and in order. There's the principle of understanding. We must understand everything in the church. And there's the principle of preaching, the primacy of preaching. Covet to prophesy. That's how he ends the chapter, to preach the word of God as clearly and as simply as you possibly can. That is the greater gift, and may the Lord uphold that gift for each one of us in this church.